My heart has been blessed, my spirit fed, my soul challenged these past 2 days from the messages and the ministry of our dear brethren. And so much more can be said in a conference like this on the topic of missions, because it's a wide subject and it's a needy one indeed. And I am given the honor of closing the conference on the topic of endurance in missions. And I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I normally have one text for a message that I start from and use as an expository foundation, but in a topical message like this, we will be bringing a variety of texts to underscore the points in the message. But I'd like to open with Hebrews chapter 10. Follow along as I begin reading at verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illumined, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The writer to the Hebrews addresses the Hebrew Christians who were contemplating going back to their old life because of the stresses and the pressures, the enormous affliction they were experiencing. And the apostle, which I believe is Paul, who wrote the book of Hebrews, encourages them that they are to endure, they are to persevere in the faith. Our subject is endurance in missions. We're talking about persevering in missions, and by extension, persevering in whatever ministry God has given you, whatever gift He has given you, spiritual gift. And persevering and enduring in bringing forth spiritual fruit through the use of your gifts and through the ministries He has given you, with a particular emphasis today on the emphasis of missions, because if there's any calling or gift or ministry that God gives us that needs endurance, it is missionary work. Many missionaries have quit and gone home shortly after their work began or before they fulfilled their ministry, because missions work is a very difficult work. Innately, inherently, it is fraught with many trials, tribulations, and the need for constant overcoming of a variety of roadblocks and spiritual difficulties. And so we need to be reminded constantly of the requirement to endure and persevere with the gifts and the ministry that God has given us right up until our last breath. As long as we're able to physically, emotionally, and spiritually live, have energy, we need to be serving the Lord faithfully. It's easy to serve the Lord, but it's not easy to do it faithfully for your entire life until your last breath. So we're talking about not only the need to endure in missions, but in general, in the ministry and with the gifts God has given us. If you're a Christian this afternoon, God has given you a spiritual gift. He's given you a ministry. He's laid on your heart a gift and a desire to serve Him in various ways and capacities. You and I need to be faithful in using those gifts for His glory. It's not about starting and stopping and starting and stopping. It's about developing consistency. And ideally, a life that is lived with an uninterrupted bearing of spiritual fruit that redounds to the glory of God. Our text read in your hearing teaches the general need for endurance and perseverance in the Christian life. As I said, the Hebrew Christians were wavering in their faith and considering returning to their old life. The pressure to go back was enormous. They were weary from suffering for many years, persecution, ostracism from the synagogue, from the temple, from their Jewish families. They were lonely. Their goods were plundered. Many were seriously thinking of forsaking Christ and going backwards. Brethren, we can't go backwards. We must go forwards, not only in the Christian life, but also in utilizing our gifts and our calling, including missions, for His glory. We don't have any option. It's forwards or nothing. And so besides this general exhortation that I read it from Hebrews 10 to persevere in the faith, the scriptures teach that believers are to persevere in maintaining good works and in spiritual service to God, which includes missionary service. Many of us find ourselves occasionally of just going through the motions, just letting the soulish man take over and worship mechanically and serve robotically in the Christian faith. And nobody can tell from the outside that we're struggling spiritually in our walk with God and in maintaining and bearing spiritual fruit in a consistent way. So much of the purpose of God for the church in the New Testament through the epistles is to teach and to exhort Christians how to maintain consistency and faithfulness and endurance in not only missionary work, but in every gift and calling and position God has given to His people in the local church. And that's a hard balance to strike. That's a hard goal to achieve, is endurance, steadfastness, and stamina in bearing spiritual fruit from one day to the next, from one week to the next. Many a good pastor and a good Christian do well for 5, 10, 20 years, even longer. But once believers tend to get up into the 30-year mark, 40-year mark as believers, they tend to slow down and kind of coast when it comes to serving. They're great in church attendance. They're great in giving of their finances. They're good in being propped up in upholding the externals of the faith. But when it comes to the weightier matters of serving God, including missions, it's very, very difficult, apart from the miraculous supernatural grace of God, to maintain consistency in bearing spiritual fruit. I'm talking about the spiritual fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, as well as the fruit of our evangelistic labors, seeing souls saved. That is very difficult apart from the grace of God to do. And we tend as older Christians to relax upon our knowledge and upon our theology and our church attendance and the backslapping and meetings and the fellowship. And all these things are good and desirable. But God has ordained that we should bear spiritual fruit. He's ordained it that some will bear 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. He says it will bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. The Bible teaches by way of example of Moses in the Old Testament and in the Apostle Paul and the normal Christian that we can be, in the language of Psalm 1, like that tree planted by the rivers of water that bears fruit in its season. That is season in, season out, one after the other. where its leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever we do shall prosper. So this idea of endurance in missions is very critical. It's really a life and death issue for the local church when we talk about the responsibility of every local church in maintaining the life, light, and love of Christ consistently for the life and history of their local church. And for the individual believer. I've been exhorting the members of our church, because we've been a church for almost 30 years, and I've been privileged to be the pastor of it for all that time. And so now I'm seeing a second generation coming up. You older, seasoned men in the faith, you know what I'm talking about. You get to see that second generation of believers that you started off with in the local church. You not only get to hold their children, but in some cases hold their grandchildren. And it touches our hearts deeply, but as older pastors and as older saints, it brings with it a greater level of responsibility. I also now have to minister to the second generation, and in the cases of some of you, the third generation. We don't just minister to our members, but their offspring as well. And you say, but Lord, I'm 62 years old. I've had two pulmonary embolisms which almost killed me in the last 3 years. How am I going to do this? The promises of God teach that physical limitation should not hold us back, because God's strength is made perfect in weakness, that the power might be of God and not of us. So, very critical for older saints to be quickened and to be stirred up and to be challenged. Don't rest on your laurels. Members of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, members of other churches where your home church is. No, God is a God who preserves that fresh grace, that fresh oil, that fresh life in us, whether we're young, middle-aged, or old. He is our life. He is our strength. He is our ministry. So it's critical that we continue to endure and persevere through every trial and tribulation in ministry. The apostle told the Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 9, he says, but beloved, speaking to believers, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name. First, he addresses the general responsibility to persevere as Christians. We think better things concerning you, of your salvation. And then he goes on to address their works, the labors of their hands, the gifts that God has given them, and the stewardship along with those gifts to use their gifts regularly, faithfully for the glory of God. He says, God's not unjust to forget your work and the labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. And then he underscores in verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he's not only addressing the general doctrine and responsibility of the perseverance and preservation of the saints, but he addresses the labors and works of the saints, which includes missions work and the burden God has given us for missions. I keep hearing some of my sons, my family members, and people in the church, Pastor Joe, you need to slow down. You need to slow down. You don't need to be flying 3 or 4 times a year to Nigeria or India or wherever and getting involved with all of these difficult works. You know, you've qualified now for Social Security. Slow down, Joe. Yes, there's a place for vacations and bodily rest. Even our Lord Jesus went apart and prayed and rested and so forth. But I don't know how you serve God as a missionary, Cliff and Marty, on a 9-to-5 Monday through Friday basis. I don't know how you can be a pastor or faithfully and diligently exercise your gift where you are increasing and being promoted by God because of your zeal and energy and faithfulness and dedication in going to from 30-fold to 60-fold to 100-fold. I don't understand then this scale where God says, he who is faithful in little is faithful in much. And when God promotes you from giving you a little area of responsibility to a medium amount, to much, it also includes more time that you need to spend in serving God and in dedication to your ministry. I don't find myself seeing less of a need in the world and having, I'm able to pare back some of my time. I find that I need more time to serve the Lord. But we all need to maintain balance. And we need to compartmentalize things in certain areas within the Christian life. Maintaining our walk with God, our relationship and responsibilities with our families, our jobs. But God's given us many hats and roles and responsibilities, many hats to wear. And he commands us to be perfect in each one of them. Now, I haven't arrived yet in that area, but I find that to be faithful in all of these areas, it requires 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's no such thing as a Monday through Friday Christian. I know of no such Christianity, and I know of no such place or position where as missionaries or as servants of the Lord with our various ministries is given to every single church member that you can do all these things faithfully without using every waking moment, even sometimes when you're sleeping, you're serving, you're battling against the enemy. While we're sleeping and the enemy's trying to get into our minds. Therefore, in serving God and in bringing forth good works, in exercising our spiritual gifts, in bearing fruit, in your position in the church, we're exhorted to be consistent, faithful, steadfast. In other words, to endure. The definition of endurance means the ability of enduring or bearing pain and hardship. The ability to continue or last despite fatigue, stress, or other adverse conditions. This brings me to our first point. Why we must endure in mission work and in serving God. Why we must endure in missions work and serving God. Cliff and Marty Heller are examples to me, being missionaries to Papua New Guinea for 52 years. They're held up as an example to me. I've been a pastor for 34 years. What's that compared to 52 years or 44 years? I'm a young guy in ministry compared to them. And I look at them and I say, here they are, still in the breaking 90 years old, and they're still serving. He preached a message yesterday, pushing himself. But no matter how old you are, if you know the Lord, love the Lord, and you still have a heart to serve the Lord, if you can get up and walk and speak, you want to proclaim his praises and his glory to others. You want to be a witness and bear testimony of the goodness of God, of the grace of God in your life. You want to show people that though I'm 90 years old, I can still get up here and I can testify of God's grace in my life.
Amen.
And I have a feeling as long as God continues to give the Hellers an ability to speak, they will be testifying of all of his grace during those years in Papua New Guinea and otherwise. The ability to continue despite fatigue, stress, or adverse conditions. Why we must endure in missions work. The first reason why we must endure is because bearing fruit and good works is a trait of the saints. Bearing fruit and good works is a trait of the saints. The Bible teaches that in spite of every trial of faith, every struggle with sin, every temptation, all suffering and persecution, true believers persevere in the faith, the Christian faith, to the end of their lives. Talking about the Christian faith now. Believers fight two battles simultaneously. First, we fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And second, the battle to maintain the life and staying power of our ministry. We fight those two battles simultaneously, including missions. We fight both battles simultaneously. We learn how to do this over time. There's the danger of becoming so battle fatigued in the war against the flesh that the spiritual vitality and fruitfulness of our ministry and in our service diminishes. And we don't know how to keep the spiritual part up alongside a high functioning physical ministry, ecclesiastical, institutional ministry. The spiritual element of our ministry with God tends to always diminish first, and it's extremely difficult to keep that part up along with the operational, the management, and the administrative parts of our ministries. But if you've been a seasoned pastor for a while, like Pastor Bob and Pastor Dotson and Pastor David and Pastor Bob over here, you know that this is the one area where we get convicted about the most in our ministries. The Lord takes me out into the woodshed all the time. I'm not from Georgia, but the Lord takes me out to the woodshed all the time. You know what I'm talking about? Saying, Joe, watch your conscience. Watch your heart.
Amen, brother.
You're going into shallow waters now. Go back down deep with the Lord Jesus and stay down there. But the Holy Spirit teaches us how to maintain good works and spiritual fruit while simultaneously crucifying the flesh with its affections and lusts. While there are varying levels of consistency and success in juggling the two battles effectively, the Bible teaches that in the end, believers will prevail and endure in producing good works and spiritual fruit. The amount of those good works and spiritual fruit will depend on how consistent we are in maintaining these two battles consistently. That is, the battle in keeping at bay the world, the flesh, and the devil from encroaching in our spiritual man and erecting strongholds that sap the life and power of our ministry. So the spiritual fruit element of our ministry diminishes. If we keep the first battle where it needs to be, at arm's length from strongholds coming in and sapping the life of God from us, we're able to keep both going. We're able to keep both going. So if God has saved you, He has ordained that you also will do good works, whether it be missions work or otherwise, and you will bear fruit. He's ordained that fruit will come forth from those works. Remember, we talked last time about the call for missions, is that everyone who serves the Lord, whether it be a missionary or otherwise, is sent by God as an ambassador, representing His doctrine, His truth. And he or she is a spokesman, bringing forth the message that God has for the world to hear. And so He has ordained our salvation. He has elected us, but He's also ordained good works and fruits to come forth from our lives. The parable of the sower or the parable of the talents, the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the wheat and chaff, 4 or 5 parables in the Gospels teach the importance of bringing forth good works and spiritual fruit as evidence that you are a genuine believer. So he or she who is saved, if the life of God is in them, they will also bring forth not only the evidence of that salvation, but the works and the fruits that will follow in the form of influencing other people's lives for the gospel through the word and through their lifestyles. Are you doing this? Are you involved in missions work, evangelistic outreach in your lives? Do you see spiritual fruit? Do you see the results of your gospel outreach since the day you were converted? Do you see other people saved? Have you been involved along the spectrum of sowing the seed, watering the seed, and reaping the harvest? Have you been in one of those three or all of those places where you've sown, you've watered, and God has given you the privilege of reaping some souls? John 4 promises that we will reap. We will reap. I had a friend recently who said to me that he wanted to share the gospel and he hasn't seen very much evangelistic results from his efforts. And I said, well, keep praying, brother.
The best thing I know how to do is to go to God whenever I have a problem or I lack wisdom. It's not rocket science. It's maybe not taught in theology books in seminary. But when I'm confused or I lack wisdom, I go to God. As James 1 says, if anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. And so he went to God and said, God, I have this burden to share the gospel. I don't have opportunity. I really don't know how to share very well. And I've never seen someone come to Christ through my efforts. I also told him a promise in Proverbs that a man's gift makes room for him. So when God saves you and he gives you the gift of salvation, and he also gives you the spiritual gift and the command to evangelize and do missions work, wherever you may be, he will make an opportunity available for you, and he will see to it that you bear fruit in your life. And so this brother came back to me recently saying, I'm amazed. God used me to bring somebody to Christ. And so we must endure in doing good works and spiritual fruit. Works have no basis in our salvation. We're saved by grace through faith, but we are saved for good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The verb there is a continuous action, walking in good works. But these works are not merely soulish, natural works that any unsaved religious person can be involved in. We're talking about works through which the Spirit of God is regulating and he is bringing about through our lives and ministries. We must keep the Spirit of God at the center of our ministry and as the driving dynamic and force of our spiritual works. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about a judgment seat of Christ for believers, not to be judged for sin because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but a judgment seat where our works will be tested by fire to see what sort they are, to see what kind of works we did. There are some that are gold, silver, and precious stones. Others are wood, hay, and stubble. Now, when you put fire to wood, hay, and stubble, what happens? Burns up. But when you put fire to gold, silver, and precious stones, those gems become more valuable because the dross burns off of them. And so God's going to scrutinize the motive of our works, the source of our works, when we stand before him and our works are tested to see if they were rooted in my fleshly carnal efforts or the source of them was rooted in the Spirit of God. And in serving God, I'm always conscious of that. Are my works being done in the flesh? And there is a healthy level of introspection in that area. Now, we don't want to be overly morbid, but I'm always careful to make sure I'm praying that whatever I'm doing or speaking, a sermon or counseling or missions work, I'm always praying and asking the Holy Spirit to take over, to take control, to do the work in and through me, and to have me lost in the process and Christ exalted through and through. But we need to, the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's not a sinful thing to talk about the leading of the Holy Spirit. Our Arminian brethren talk about it all the time. As those who believe in sovereign grace, we believe that the Holy Spirit is in control. The Holy Spirit is sovereign in saving souls and in producing spiritual fruit in the lives of those who are saved. Our brother said it this morning. You brethren said it as well, that God is sovereign in producing fruit from our missionary labors. And therefore, we should trust him and we should look to him and believe him to bring forth these works. God says, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, 60-fold, and some 100-fold. The seed that fell upon the good ground, these represent true Christians, as opposed to the three other seeds who were false brethren, the chaff, the spurious chaff. But the seed that falls upon the good ground, these are represented as believers. And God says, you and I, all of us fall into one of three categories. We're either in the 30-fold, the 60-fold, or the 100-fold of bearing fruit. And usually, the more faithful you are, the more the Lord works through you, you graduate from one level to the other. Which one are you in? Are you a 30-fold? Are you a 60-fold? Are you a 100-fold? Now, I don't know if we can analyze and categorize the maturing of our works and our fruit-bearing process through our lifetime in those categories, but we know that there's a growth and a maturing and a rewarding in the process where God gives us more responsibility, the more faithful we are, and we will see more fruit as we are faithful. Amen? Where do you fall in that process? We read in Psalm 1:3, as I said, that the righteous will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. In John 15, we read in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So then there's fruit, and now, during our lifetime as Christians, we grow and mature in different ways and in different categories, but in one of those categories, we're in a maturing growth process of bearing more fruit where God prunes us. That is, the discipline of God and the chastising program of God and the maturing program of God, when it comes to works, good works, and in service to God, he prunes, he sifts, he disciplines us so that we can leave more of the flesh behind, so that we're more prepared to bring forth spiritual fruit. More fruit. Amen? Are you growing? Are you progressing? Are you progressing along this scale, this path of growing and bringing forth spiritual fruit for the Lord? We must endure. We must persevere. We must not be content to embrace the status quo, just being happy with our little ministry and our little thing here, and our consciences are salved and we're doing something. But is the Spirit of God at the root of it? Is he the driving force? Do you see spiritual fruit from whatever you're called to do, including missions work? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Bearing fruit is an earmark, it's a trait of being a Christian. But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. The only way the spiritual fruit of my efforts will remain is if the Spirit of God is at the source of it. We read in Revelation 14, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works will follow them. Wow, what a privilege and honor it is that God uses me, a sinful, saved soul, to produce perfect fruit that will one day follow me into the next life, that will be perfected as glorified spirits, given glorified bodies, fellow believers who will forever and ever and ever praise and worship, adore and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ on his throne. But he used unprofitable servants as you and me to bring forth praise from souls saved through our missionary efforts, our evangelistic labors, that will glorify God forever. That takes my breath away, that God would give us such an honor. And therefore, a major part of our time and our strength and our effort should be devoted to missions outreach and evangelism, because we want God to get the most glory throughout eternity. And how does he get the most glory throughout eternity? By seeing souls saved through our efforts, by sharing the gospel. But also, we must endure, because it's not how you start that matters, it's how you finish. Did you hear what I said? It's not how you and I start in this Christian life that really matters. Many start off well. Our churches are filled with professors who have started out well but have fallen away. The majority of religious people, of churchgoers, are not converted. I'm talking about not in the Catholic Church or the high church denominations. I'm talking about in the evangelical churches. Many of them are filled with chaff. And they started out well, like in the parable of the sower. But when the cares of this life and the pressure from the world and the conflict with sin catches up with them, they fall away. Some of them will stay in the church, lost in the church, and some will go back to their old life of sin, but they're lost as lost can be, and they are not involved in producing spiritual works. And so we must not only start well, but we must continue well, and we must end well. I have a friend who was one of the four founding members of our church back in 1990. And he had a difficult Christian life, suffered greatly, backslid and apostatized several times, got involved in very bad things. He returned to the Lord over and over and over again with repentance and tears and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to me, he called me one time. He said, "Joe, we've been together, I guess at the time it was 15 years, and you know about all my struggles, and you've counseled me." He said, "Joe, I've struggled so much in the faith, but," he says, "you know, I didn't start well, but I want to end well." And the Holy Spirit within him kept increasing his desire to be faithful to God in his walk, to cause him to walk with Christ consistently, and more give of himself, his resources, his energy, his time, and his life to gospel outreach and missions work. And he died in the faith, a saved man, serving the Lord. We must endure because we must finish the race. The Christian life in serving God in missions work and whatever gift you may have is likened to a race. The best metaphor God likes to use, or the most frequently used metaphor, is that of a race. Everybody starts in the race, but not all finish. And also serving God is depicted as a race unto itself. And when we serve God, we have to aim to do the best and be the best we possibly can. Mediocrity and religious formalism and lukewarmness will not do. Are we going to give God second best? Are we going to serve him half-heartedly? When I was a rifle instructor in the Marine Corps, Pastor Gifford knows about this. He knew I was a rifle instructor because I just finished my 4 years when I met him. As a matter of fact, he took me down to the Christian school he was teaching at, still with my crew cut as a Marine, just recently discharged. He had me lead all of his students in calisthenics. "All right, young people, we got a former Marine here who's going to lead you today in gym class." But I was a rifle instructor, and I would always teach the Marines that in every single shot you take on the rifle range at your target, you expect to hit the bullseye every time. You never aim for the outer rings. Which marksman is going to aim for the fifth ring outside the bullseye? Nobody. And I say, pretend there's only a bullseye on the target with no outer rings. Because small target, small misses. Big target, big misses. And when we serve the Lord, the chances of us ending well, and we know that our Christian life, whether it be salvation or sanctification or service, is not up to chance and it's not up to us. Our works were even ordained beforehand, but there is a thing called human responsibility. You and I are responsible as unsaved people. If we do not trust Christ, it's not God's fault. It's because we rejected him. And the same is true. As Christians, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. We are stewards of the gifts and the grace that God gives us in terms of our calling, our gifts, including missions, including the pastorate, including your gifts, spiritual gifts that God gives you as members of the local church. There's no such thing as a pew sitter that does nothing. Somebody once told me, a pastor friend once told me, "Pastor Joe, isn't it sad that 10% of the members in the church do 90% of the work?" The New Testament doctrine of the church knows nothing of such a concept, where a small minority of church members are the ones that are serving him, bearing spiritual fruit. And the other ones are just being carried along on the backs of others. There's no such concept. And those who think there is, that they can kind of slip through the cracks or hide in the corner of the church or come into the service just as the service starts and exit before the final prayer is finished, and then nobody ever sees that person again. If that person thinks that they are pleasing God and bearing fruit just because they go to a church service and they're salving their conscience, they are sadly mistaken. There is a judgment seat of Christ for Christians where every motive, every thought that you thought about your works, your calling, your self-image in ministry are going to be scrutinized, and they're going to be thrown out if they're rooted in the flesh. They're going to be thrown out if they're self-centered. They're going to be thrown out if they're carnal oriented. But only those works which survive the fiery furnace of God's testing program that are rooted in the work of the Spirit in the hearts of men, producing spiritual fruit, will survive, and we will get a reward in response. Do we not realize the level of testing that our works will undergo before the throne of a holy God who wants to ensure that everything that gets into heaven, when we get there, and those who arrive before us and those after us go there because they are the fruit of a purely spiritual work of God, and everything else must be cast out of heaven, will not enter heaven except perfect spiritual fruit that the Holy Spirit has produced through our unprofitable, meager efforts as Christians in this life. That truth should motivate us and inspire us to give our all to God in missionary service and evangelistic outreach. We should be a motivated church. There should be no lukewarm, half-hearted exertions for Christ. And so it matters how we finish the Christian life. You say, well, Pastor Joe, I've struggled in this area. You've touched a nerve. Well, thank God you're still alive. Thank God you're here. Thank God in His providence He's brought you under the fresh awareness of the situation in terms of your service, your accountability of your time and your gifts, spiritual gifts. Those gifts did not come from yourself. They came from God. For whom maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? God's given you a stewardship to use your gifts. And one of the most important gifts is this matter of missions. The opportunity to share the gospel in local missions, foreign missions. We will be held accountable for the secret of eternal life that God has deposited in our memory banks, our knowledge. Are we sharing it with other people? Are you discipling unsaved people into the faith privately, one-on-one discipleship, small group discipleship? Are you starting Bible studies? You don't need my permission. You don't need Pastor Gifford's permission to share the gospel. Take risks. Trust God. Step out in faith. Think outside the box. You can use every creative ability and skill God has given you to reach out with the gospel. Personalize and customize your evangelism, but evangelize in the end. That's what's important. Share the accurate gospel of the Lord. Look at the Apostle Paul's testimony. In Acts 20:24, he says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." The Apostle Paul received a ministry of the gospel, and we all have received a ministry of the gospel, and Paul is in a race to be faithful and fulfill his ministry of the gospel that God has given him. He must finish that race. Are you finishing the race, or have you fallen out? You're on the side of the road and all these other runners are passing you up and they're bearing fruit. They're going to come in ahead of you. And you're still on the sidelines, worried about the cares of this life, worrying about getting a $20 raise from your boss. You may need the money, but God says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these other things will be given to you. You started out that way. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." What day? The judgment seat of Christ. He's not referring to himself as an unconverted person. He's talking about the fact that at the judgment seat of Christ, where believers will be given rewards for the fruit of their labors. And he says, "And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." There is an accountability day where we must, to our dying breath, finish the race in serving God. Serving God. In the ministry of the gospel. In the ministry of the gospel. Paul told Timothy, "Be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Are you fulfilling two ministries that God has given you and me? The first ministry is with your spiritual gift, the gift of helps, the gift of exhortation, the gift of teaching, and many other gifts, gift of hospitality. Are you developing those spiritual gifts? Have you even identified your spiritual gift? And if you have, are you cultivating it? It's the job of pastors to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And through preaching, through counseling, through shepherding, through discipleship, that spiritual gift that you have should come under the constant flow of the Word of God through Bible studies, through preaching services, through private exhortation from the saints and from the elders to cultivate that spiritual gift. Besides your own personal Bible study and prayer about that gift, your gift being developed. But the second one is the gospel. In your heart, in your life, you have a stewardship. It's sitting there. God has given it to you, each and every one of you as Christians, as members of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. He's given you this stewardship, and it's sitting there. And he means for it to be used, to be shared with others. The Apostle Paul learned that you serve the Lord while you suffer. In America, we have many disadvantages compared to Christians in the third world, because most Christians in the third world, on some level or another, has learned a critical lesson that God usually teaches all believers sometime during their lifetime, and it is this: serving God while we suffer. And it's very hard in a society and culture like ours, where corporations and the entertainment industry is trying to make life pain-free. Through movies, through television, through images, as well as through products and services. But when you read the Bible and you get a picture of what the true Christian life is about, we learn that suffering is a normal part of Christianity. Now, suffering has a big impact upon our relationship with God, our vertical, individual walk with God. But suffering also has a big impact upon serving God, whether it be missions or elsewise. Many Christians have not learned this vital lesson, how to suffer and maintain your walk with God. They've never even gotten past that first stage. And it takes sometimes decades to learn that, okay, I can serve God and suffer persecution, suffer in the flesh, and I can maintain my walk with God while I am suffering. And that's a huge lesson. And Paul learned that in the book of 2 Corinthians, when God finally taught him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, God taught the Apostle Paul that through suffering and afflictions and the thorn in the flesh that he had, he said, "I learned, therefore, to take pleasure in my infirmities." Here is Paul with the thorn in the flesh. He's suffering in the flesh. He's got this physical ailment. Some theologians believe it was blindness. And apparently, he didn't understand completely. To some extent, he did. But he didn't understand completely the doctrine of comfort and consolation as it relates to suffering. He had a one-dimensional view of the idea of suffering. In other words, while I'm suffering, if I'm going to continue to walk with God or serve God, I must first stop suffering before I can continue to walk with God, commune with God, and before I can continue to serve God. Well, in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul learns a huge lesson that helped him out tremendously. He says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now, to keep Paul humble, God gave him this thorn in the flesh, but look at the rollover. Look at the effect it had on his walk with God and on his service with God. Verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." So here's Paul's one-dimensional view. He's suffering with this thorn in the flesh, and Paul is praying, "Lord, remove it. Lord, remove it." And what's God's answer? Verse 9, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So God's answer is, "No, Paul, I want you to suffer and continue to walk with me and serve me while you're suffering." Got it? Paul couldn't conceptualize those two ideas harmonizing. Suffering while serving, suffering while walking. This is the biggest problem with American Christians. Why? Because we don't suffer that often. And you only learn certain important pragmatic lessons in the context of suffering. Only in the context of suffering. Now, Paul is in that context, and he couldn't understand how serving and knowing God relates to suffering. He thought, first you have to stop suffering before you can continue the normal Christian life of walking with God and serving Him. Look at it. It says it right here. Verse 9, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now he introduces a concept, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Two things that are opposites, strength and weakness, right? And Paul is combining the two in this context as friends. He's saying, look, if you really want my strength, it's made perfect. It's found complete when it's combined with weakness. Strength and weakness in the plan of God are friends. It's our weakness relying upon God's strength. And very often we come to the recognition of our weakness when we are in physical pain, when we have opposition or persecution from unsaved people, when we have trials of faith, things that happen to us we cannot understand because we didn't think we did anything wrong. But God is actually deliberately, intentionally bringing to that place of weakness, as we learn from Brother Dotson this morning in his own experience, so that we can learn more about the strength of God. So Paul says, okay, in a moment he changes his attitude. 1 minute Paul is pleading three times, God, take this thorn of the flesh away from me. And God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Holy Spirit revealed the hidden wisdom of God on this truth to Paul's spiritual understanding. Now he gets it. He got it. And the next statement is, first he's praying, take away the thorn in the flesh. The next statement is, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Where were you, Paul, 5 minutes ago when you're praying, God, take away my thorn in the flesh? Now he views the thorn as something to boast in. That requires the wisdom of God to understand that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. His understanding of the doctrine of suffering was completely revised, especially in his day-to-day pragmatic ministry relations and activities. He sees now physical suffering as a launching point into experiencing the deeper grace and power of God. Because when you're physically in pain and when you have no strength in your body, where can you go? Where else can you go but to God, right? Nowhere else can you go but to God. And as we get older and older in the flesh, physically, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. There are times where when I was a young man in the middle of the day, 2, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I've already got my second wind, I'm at my third wind, getting ready to have my fourth wind, I'm ready to go 12, 16 hours a day. But now at 62, at 3 o'clock, I look at my wife and I say, I'm done. I'm toast. I have to go lay down. And we find ourselves as we get older and older and older, God is sapping more of our physical strength. He's sapping more reliance upon our natural gifts and our own abilities. And he's forcing us to rely on him for strength, for grace, for power that we need to serve him in the Spirit. In chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. And so Paul learned that he could conduct his ministry while he's suffering. And when he was weak and when pain increased, he knew right around the corner grace was on its way. And he would taste afresh of the power and the love and the life and the refreshing waters of Christ being poured out into his heart. And in chapter 6, he describes a ministry, his ministry, as suffering and grace working together, producing good works. In chapter 6, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. The greatest chapters in all of the Bible that teach the secret of ministry, whether it be the pastorate or the secret of a successful spiritual church or the Christian life, is 2 Corinthians chapters 3 through 6. If you master those chapters, 2 Corinthians chapters 3 through 6, you will understand the nature of spiritual ministry. And I find myself constantly rereading those chapters to get my mind off of the appearance of things, off of the externals, into the spiritual realities of the way God looks at ministry. Because that's what truth is. That's what God is always trying to get us to do as his servants. To see things as he sees it. And that's my definition of truth. To see as God sees. And therefore, you need to look at yourself and your gifts and your ministry the way God does. Your self-image needs to be developed from the viewpoint of God and his perspective on ministry. And in verse 1, he says, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of his salvation I have helped you. Paul brings the Corinthians in and identifies with them as fellow workers. They're workers together. They're in ministry. Everyone in the church of Corinth, every believer, in other words, is in the ministry. We're working together in one way or the other for the glory of God. We have different gifts, different callings, but we're all workers. We all have spiritual gifts to glorify the Lord. Verse 3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. And so he presents himself as a worker, as someone who's, whether it be a missionary or someone who has a gift as an elder in the church, and the other believers are brought in with him, presenting them as those who have gifts. And then he brings up an interesting topic here in verse 3. He brings up the issue of suffering. Look at verse 4 now. But in all things we commend ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, by as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor and yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. So Paul depicts himself as being in the ministry, and the entire duration, he probably describes his four missionary journeys here and other years of ministry afterwards, as a life of constant suffering, constantly being in want on the one hand, yet there are other wonderful benefits. He's able to rejoice. He's able to praise God. He's able to live a pure life. He has knowledge. He's able to be kind. He experiences the power of the Holy Spirit and the sincere love of God. But there's these constant elements of suffering that accompany him that almost never go away in the ministry. He depicts himself as almost always on the verge of a nervous breakdown. His faith is being tried to the very essence of it. And he's sorrowful at many times. Yet and at other times he's always rejoicing. He's poor, and yet through him as a channel, he's making others rich, as our brother said this morning. He's having nothing. He's finding himself that he doesn't have anything to give anyone at times, and yet he possesses all things in Christ. And so there's this constant tension between serving and suffering that occur simultaneously. You don't stop suffering before you can start walking again with God and serving again God. Both happen simultaneously, and it's very, very hard as American Christians to learn this lesson and incorporate it into our normal experience, so that when suffering comes, we not only accept it as normal, but we can even be content for long-term periods of suffering and joyful. What does the Lord say in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12? He says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." But since most of us are just skimming the surface of the Christian life and not plunging deep to preserve the spiritual understanding of the Christian life, and it requires the wisdom of God to embrace painful things to the flesh. It requires the wisdom and the Spirit of God to view and perceive painful things emotionally, painful things physically, as something positive and joyful. And we need the Spirit of God to bring us to that place where He opens up wisdom for us on a day-to-day basis, so that we can leave our homes with Christ's perspective on any negative, painful providence that may come our day. Behind a frowning providence is a good God that has ordained every trial for our good, to teach us that we can continue to serve God in the midst of pain. Look at Johnny Erickson Tada, paralyzed from the neck down her whole life. Look at all of the ministry that she was involved in. At some point she had to compartmentalize her paralysis and put it in a place which liberated her at some point to be able to direct her attention to something else other than her pain, so that she can serve God. Amen. And we may not be called to a stewardship of being a paraplegic, but there are times throughout the day, though the pain is there, the emotional suffering in a relationship, a marriage, or whatever it may be, we must have the Spirit of God give us the wisdom of God and the power of God to compartmentalize that, so we can continue to have contentment and joy in our suffering and serve the Lord at the same time. Can you identify with what I'm saying? It's hard for us to do as Americans, because everything around us is telling us pain bad, suffering bad, sensory things that make us feel good are good. Okay. So we must finish the race, as we see in Paul's case. He got over the hurdle. He was able to put his thorn in the flesh in the right place, have it in the right perspective, so that he can go on now. And when the pain started coming, perhaps when he saw it from afar or he felt it in the flesh, he could rejoice in his infirmities. Because he knew that God was going to be glorified through his weakness. The power of God was going to come upon him. I marvel as I hear these testimonies that Pastor Gifford is able to come up here and keep preaching after all he has gone through. Probably some of the best sermons he's ever preached has been through the last 2 or 3 years. Because as he's become more and more weak, in his experience of the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the grace of God in sustaining him, he's able to preach more of out of a realistic experience of that to the congregation. And many, many of the people needed to hear an older Pastor Gifford say those things to them, not a young Pastor Gifford, who is a strong iron worker. Why? Because we must endure in serving God, because fruit often doesn't come until later in life. How many of our missionaries, how many of our prophets didn't really see hardly any fruit until the last year of their life, the last 5 years of their life, the last 10 years? And like you shared in your testimony, brother, I turned to my wife. Where's my wife? Didn't I? I turned to her. Your testimony this morning, when you described the first year of your pastorate in Syracuse, where you were beating your head against the ground because there was no fruit, exactly the same thing happened to me. I was ordained at my present church in 1990. And I was working, I was a bivocational pastor for 18 years doing both. And that's where I learned the most of what it means to be a pastor. While I'm out there rubbing shoulders with the lost, I encountered every conceivable personality and ethnicity and culture that you can think of. And that's how I learned to relate to them and minister to them, just co-workers. And that's what really helped me learn how to be faithful in pastoral care to some extent. But that first year, I didn't see any fruit. We had 10 adults and about 6 children. The end of that first year, we had gained 2 additional single people. And so I'm measuring my ministry, comparing it to other people's ministries or some unrealistic expectations on my part. And like you said, I'm a believer in sovereign grace. I know that only God can build his church by the power of his spirit. And then one day I'm sitting in my car as a security guard. I used to be the manager of the branch, but I realized I can't work 70 hours a week and pastor a church 40 hours a week or 30 hours a week. So I demoted myself to security guard, and I asked the other branch manager, I said, put me at the loneliest post you have so I could sit there and study for my sermons. So he put me out in the wilderness by a fence. And he said, your job is to make sure that nobody climbs over this fence. And my car is parked 2 feet from the edge of the fence. So I'm in my car reading the scriptures, and nobody is on the path and nobody's around. And I'm reading, and I get out and I walk up and down the path and I'm praying. And there's just trees around me. That's it. A path, trees, and a fence. And suddenly I'm in my car reading my devotions, and I come across Galatians 6:9. And that day, that became my life verse for ministry. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. And God smote me, convicted me, said, Joe, I already taught you sovereign grace, truth, that unless the Lord build a house, we labor in vain that build it. And you were using every trick in the book to try to gain people. Lord, Joe, just turn the whole ministry over to me. Within 2 weeks, we had 4 souls saved. And within a year, the church had doubled. Within another year, the church had doubled. Another year, the church had doubled from there. We had 150 people within 3 years. Not that I was, you know, we're looking for a numerically big church as an end unto itself. Yeah, we want to minister to people. God has called us to share with people and train them, see them saved. But my point is that you must finish the race, not give up. I wanted to walk away after 1 year. 1 year. I remember in high school, my senior year, I enlisted in the U.S. Marines in the delayed entry program. So 6-month before I graduated, I signed up. I was only 17, so I had to get my mother to sign, co-sign. And so during those last 6 months of my senior year, I thought, well, I better get in shape, because I hear in boot camp in Parris Island, South Carolina, they make you run 3 to 4 miles a day. So what did I do? As a smart Jew, I went out for cross country. And so I'm not used to running like this. So we're running and running. And every single race that we had in competition with other high schools, I either came in last or next to last. Every single race. I got to be a byword among my fellow athletes that, what place is Joe going to come in today? Next to last or last? You see, I just wanted to finish the race. I didn't want my buddies to laugh at me because I started walking and I walked over the finish line, or I just dropped out to the side. But I determined that I was going to finish the race no matter what, even if I was shuffling and schlepping along, you know, moving my legs, I was going to finish the race. And so the last two or three races of the season, you know, I started to get in shape, and I think it was the next to last race I came in not last or second to last, but third to last. And the guys were looking at me and they said, hey, I'm not in second or last. They started cheering for me. Come on, Joe, you can be third to last today. And so I just beat the guy who came in second to last. I beat him by a nose or a head or something, you know. And they're all up there cheering and cheering and cheering. And so the point is that it doesn't matter what your calling, your station, your position is in the church. Be faithful with your gift, with your calling. Share the gospel. Just finish the race where you are at with the Lord. Be faithful, and there will be angels and saints in heaven cheering you as you come in next to last, or even last, and you close the door of heaven behind you. And I'll be happy to come in last as long as I close that. You know, I'm in. Be faithful. And that was what Paul was teaching us. I'm going to stop there. I have two more points, but that's going to have to be for another time. Endurance, perseverance in serving God and in missions. Maybe God is calling some of you to the mission field. I know some of you are thinking about it. I know one young man in particular is thinking about it. But God has to put it in your heart. He has to give you a burden and a desire for it. It's nothing that your pastor can train you for. The most important element of all of our gifts and calling is the Holy Spirit's calling and burden and gifting and opportunities that he gives. And so I would encourage you to consider the mission field. We've heard a number of messages over the last 2 days on various aspects and angles of missions. We've emphasized, I think, that the golden thread that was woven through every single message was that missions must be done God's way. Amen. To be profitable and fruitful. Amen. And so we encourage you then, whether you're a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, whatever your calling is, we know that God has called all of us to share the gospel in local missions, on your job, in your home. You're a mother with young children. That's your mission field. You don't even have to go out your front door. Train your children when your husband is not there and under the leadership of your husband day and night. You got your Bible, right? You got the word. That's all you need. Read it. Read it. If you don't know what it means because you couldn't explain it to certain parts of your children, ask your husband at home what it means so you can go back to your children. Train them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You have the gospel. And those of you who want to nurture and cultivate your evangelistic skills, my biggest advice is reduced to one word: practice. We all start out with no knowledge at the beginning of our conversion. How did I learn what I've learned over the last 42 years as a Christian and 34 years as a pastor? Just by practicing. I'm not a genius. Just by doing it, saying it, speaking it over and over and over again. And as I practiced, more of the dross went out of it, and I kept the good stuff. I spit out the bones and I kept the white meat. And God made it part of my memory. He made it part of my ability to relate to people. He gave me a level of comfort and confidence and relaxation. Not in myself, but realizing that when we stir up the gift that is in us, God keeps it there so that we can serve Him in season and out of season. And so just practice, practice. Go to your elders, go to your deacons, go to the older men in the church, the older women. And you know the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. Wherever you are deficient in terms of skills or experience in serving God, whether it be a missionary or sharing the gospel or with your spiritual gift, go to those people. Be proactive. Show God that you mean business with Him. Use every resource available to you through the experience, decades of experience, probably almost 200 years through four men that have been in the ministry, probably cumulatively, Pastor Gifford almost 50 years probably, Brother David 44 years as a pastor, Brother Doom, I don't even know, maybe 40 years, myself 34, add that up. Because we're all going to be dead pretty soon. And then it's going to take another good 20, 30 years to train pastors like us to with the experience and the knowledge to be able to share it with you. It takes a long time for knowledge and experience to attach to us. Take advantage of it. Don't just schlep through one day after another through the day, dull in your senses and depressed. Go back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will raise you up day by day. He will renew you. And He will restore all of the comforts and the graces that may have diminished in your life. And through His sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, through faith in His blood, faith in His atoning death, He died to sanctify His people. He will restore everything that we need. He will fill up what is lacking in us because we are complete in Him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the honor and privilege of being Your witnesses, Your ambassadors. Thank You for the stewardship. And what an intimidating and overwhelming stewardship it is sometimes when we think about being caretakers of the gospel, that we, Your people, are required to go out and share the good news of salvation to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for this stewardship. And we pray that right now, we would begin to have dealings with You if You have identified any areas that need improvement in our lives, that we would bring those concerns, those needs to You, and we would pray about it, that we would leave them with You, and that we would keep praying about it and trust You and expect an answer until You give us grace to grow, not only in the knowledge of the Lord, but also in cultivating the gifts and opportunities You've given for us. I pray that You would use the members of this church and all the other believers who are here today at the conference and yesterday, and those listening to the messages that have been brought. I pray that You would challenge them, that You would quicken them, that You would stir them up, give them the burden of the word of the Lord to go back out into the world on their jobs and elsewhere, all around the world, to the ends of the earth, with fresh grace, with fresh boldness and courage and love, the love of Christ, to share the good news that You've given to us with the lost. Oh, Lord, please help us to be a faithful church. Help us to be faithful believers on this watch, on our watch that You've given to us, unto our last breath, we pray. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.